Our scripture reading, I understand your habit is like ours at Briarwood. We stand for the reading of God's word. We're in Mark 5, and we're in just in verses 1 through 20, not the entire that was printed in your bulletin, just verses 1 through 20. This is the word of God. It's the truth. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out, they entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Now the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and behold, he came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. The grass withers, the flower fades. This is the word of God. It abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. It's great to be with you in this passage of Scripture. Of course, coming in for one sermon to spend some time with you, I really prayed about what the Lord might have us to take a look at. And I come to this passage for a couple of reasons. You know, as a pastor, the church has got a sense that it's marginalized in our society today. And I'm constantly getting... I'm constantly receiving brochures and invitations to come to church conferences, one re-engineering the church, one reconfiguring the church, one reforming the church. And the church is kind of in this identity crisis of working through what does it mean to be effective. Now, I understand the need to always take a look at what does it mean to serve the Lord in your own generation, but I'm a pretty simple person, so let me tell you why I chose this text. I believe that the Bible very carefully, Paul in particular, very carefully, and our brother in leading us in worship a while ago repeated it three times, very carefully refers to the church with a one major word picture. Now, the church is called the army of the Lord, the family of the Lord, the bride of Christ, the temple of the Lord. It's called a number of things in the Bible, but the one picture that is given to us constantly of the church is this, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. Now, think with me just for a moment. We think real simple in Alabama, okay? Here's the way to look at it. 2,000 years ago, we're about to celebrate Christmas, right? 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came into this world, and he went and he took upon himself in a manger, in the womb of Mary, and then brought forth in the manger a body. And in that body, he lived a perfect life. And in that body, he went to a cross. And upon that body, he took our sins. And that body was buried. And that body was raised. And that body, from the Mount of Olives, ascended into heaven. And in that body, he is at the right hand of the Father, and he right now intercedes for us. And it is in that body that one day he will come again. Now, in between his ascension and his second coming, we are the church, body number two. The purposes of the Father are to be lived out in us and through us. So how is it we should, what should the church be and do? Now, I understand there's many things for us to consider. The church is a worshiping community. The church is a covenant community. All of those things. But just this morning, think with me this way. When Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, he delighted in telling you why he came. And repeatedly, this is what he said. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man has come into this world to seek and to save the lost. So what I thought might be interesting, we, body number two, could look back at Jesus, body number one, and remember what he said before he ascended? As the Father sent me, so send I you. I'm sending you to do what the Father sent me to do. Now, what did the Father send him to do? To seek and to save the lost. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not just save sinners, to seek sinners. That's how you got to be a Christian. You were headed to a Christless eternity, headlong, with your own heart desires, children of wrath, but Jesus Christ sought you by the Holy Spirit, brought you to himself, and saved you with the gospel of grace. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He has sought you. And now we, as body number two, until he comes again, we are to be about the Father's business, seeking to save the lost. So I thought it would just be simple to turn back into the album of Jesus' life, the Gospels. Pick out one little snapshot, or let's move on to the 21st century. Pull out a video vignette of a moment in the life of Jesus. Here is a moment, an amazing conversion. A lost man, he went across the sea in a boat, found him, saved him. He's in his right mind. What is it that we can learn from Jesus in body number one that we can then carry out in body number two? I would suggest to you there are four things about seeking to save the lost that's found in this amazing conversion. Let me give them to you this morning. Number one is this. This text teaches us there is no place that Jesus will not go to seek and to save the lost. There is no place that Jesus will not go to seek and to save the lost. Don't cross off any place in Dallas, in Texas, in North America, or around the world. Don't cross off any place. This is really highlighted in the text. If you could go back into a Hebrew mindset, you would see that John Mark has been very careful as he's recorded this in a number of ways. Let me give you one. Notice he refuses to use the names of the place where Jesus went. He just calls it what? Look at the first couple of verses. Where did Jesus go? To the other side of the sea. Now, finally, at the end, he'll tell you that's a place that region had come to be known as the Decapolis. And there he gives it away there. Deca is what? Now, in Birmingham, we kind of talk back and forth. Can y'all do that? Just make me feel at home. We do it back and forth with each other. Deca means what? Polis means what? Cities. 10 cities. But it's Greek. And that's exactly what had happened. You see, in the Sea of Galilee, on the western side and up in the northern side, was a hotbed of revival going on in the days of Jesus, but not on the eastern side. The eastern side was Hellenized. The eastern side was paganized. They didn't even use Hebrew names any longer. They used pagan names over there. I mean, you know the place has become paganized and it's having nothing to do with the Old Testament. If they were having anything to do with the Old Testament, then what in... Why in the world would they have a herd of 2,000 pigs hanging around? That just wasn't kosher. But they got 2,000 pigs there. Where did that come from? They had abandoned the scriptures. They had abandoned everything. They had become paganized. They had become Hellenized. They had embraced the spirituality of the pagan world. All of that had taken place. So much so that the demonic world found a welcome mat and lived there. the other side of the sea. Didn't you, when you were growing up, didn't your mother tell you, now don't go over there? The other side of the tracks. I grew up in Charlotte. Don't go across Independence Boulevard, son. Good boys don't go over there. Don't go to the other. Yeah, what I'm telling you, if Jesus had told these disciples where he was going, they would have had a discussion before they got in the boat. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew grew up, and their mothers told them, now good Jewish boys don't go over there. We hear there's even demon-possessed people living in cemeteries. But there's no place that Jesus will not go. You know, brothers and sisters, that's one of the great privileges we have as the body of Christ, is to see the gospel go into all of the world, every crook and cranny, so that one day from every tribe and nation praise will be raised up to Jesus. And we can be a part of that. We can go to any place here in Dallas, any place in Texas, any place in North America, any place around the world. And then now we live in a society today in which our mobility is unbelievable. Technology is unbelievable. But let me ask you this. Do we have a heart to seek and to save the lost to go any place? Don't cross any place out. You know, a guy asked me one time in my ministry, he said, Harry, if you want to grow a church, I understand you have to target. He said, Who do y'all target? He didn't say y'all. I had to put that one in. Who do y'all target? Well, I said, what do you mean, who do we target? He said, who is your church targeting? I said, sinners? Old ones, young ones, rich ones, poor ones, black ones, white ones, yellow ones, red ones, male, female? We're just targeting sinners. There's no place. He said, well, are you trying to reach the church? Remember the second question, were you trying to reach the church to the unchurched? I said, sinners? Yeah, I don't like to use that language, church to unchurched. And I'll tell you why. Because it almost tells people, if you're church, you're okay. But there's a whole lot of people at church that aren't okay. Church ain't going to get you to heaven. Church ain't going to, it's not going to get, I mean, you can go home tonight, sleep in the garage. You're not going to wake up a car tomorrow. You can be in a church. You're not going to be a Christian. In fact, some people got just enough churchianity, they get inoculated against Christianity. I had one of those guys in my early church, and in the early days at Christ Covenant, we were meeting in the modular unit, not a trailer, modular unit. The difference between a trailer and a modular unit is you cover up the wheels. And so we're meeting in this modular unit, and the guy comes up to me afterward. He said, you know, preacher, I've been going to church all my life, but I never heard anything like this. And my wife brought me here, but can I talk to you some about this? I said, sure, let's eat lunch today. So we ate at the Chateau restaurant. I asked him two questions. I pulled out a napkin. I wrote down, all right, let's talk about our situation. Secondly, God's solution. Thirdly, your salvation. Let's talk about that. So we talked about it. After about 40 minutes, I looked at Buzz and I said to him, Buzz, is there any reason after I've explained this to you about Jesus dying for your sins and that you can have eternal life? You need a Savior. You can't save yourself, but got great news for you. What you couldn't do, God did for you through His Son. He who didn't have a debt to pay, paid the debt for you, the one that had one you couldn't pay. And we went through all of that. And he said, preacher, he said, let me see if I got this straight. I said, okay, Buzz. He looked at me, this old Central Georgia boy, moved up to Charlotte, and he looked at me and he said, now, preacher, my daddy always told me if I took a preacher out to eat, I had to pay for it. I said, Buzz, you got a smart daddy. So he reached over and he picked up the tab and he said, now, I'm going to pick up your tab, and that means you can leave here, and they'll let you go. So what you're telling me is that God sent His Son into this world and He went to the cross and picked up my tab. And when He said, it's finished, it's paid for. And if I receive that, when I leave this world, I can go to heaven. I said, that's right, Buzz. And let me tell you, great life on the way to heaven. Knowing Him, serving Him. I said, is there any reason why you shouldn't receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? He said, nope, let's do it. I just did his funeral 2 years ago. Pull that same napkin out. Got to tell 600 people where Buzz was. There's no place that Jesus will not go to seek and to save the lost. No place in your family. No place in your neighborhood. No place in Dallas. No place he won't go to seek and save the lost. Number two, there is no power he cannot overcome to seek and save. This is the second principle from the text. There is no power that he cannot overcome to seek and to save the lost. Now, John Mark has been very careful to let you know that this is truly demonic power that's present. He did so because at that time, the rabbis had five tests for demon possession, true demon possession. One was sexual immorality, sexual perversity. Two, uncleanliness. Three, bizarre behavior. Four, supernatural strength. Five, necromancy, communion with the dead. In the narrative, all five of those are woven in there. He's without clothes, sexual perversity, bizarre behavior, chains can't be bound, comes from the cemetery. All of that's woven right in there. And what do we learn? There is no power that Jesus cannot overcome to seek and to save the lost. Now, folks, listen. Satan, even defeated, is greater than you. But I want you to remember this. You are not allowed to flee him. I don't care where he is. I don't care how he manifests himself. You are not allowed to flee. We kind of mess this up. We resist temptation and flee Satan. Flip it. You're not supposed to resist temptation. What are you supposed to do with temptation? Flee it. What are you supposed to do with Satan? You're not allowed to flee him. The Bible says, resist him and he will flee from you. Why? Two reasons. One, Jesus defeated him at the cross. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 that the Son of Man appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of Satan. He has defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave, and Satan at the cross. The strong man is bound. Now we can plunder his house. The strong man's been bound, so there's no power that we will flee from. On the contrary, when the gospel of Jesus Christ comes, the powers of darkness flee. There is no power he cannot overcome. When I went to Miami, Florida, I got to Miami, Florida, and I took on the first pastorate, my very first pastorate there in 1980. And as I got there to start my ministry, the church had been about 900-something. It was down to about 50-something. And average age was 69. I had five elders. Three didn't know the Lord. The two that did, one died of leukemia my first month. The other one got transferred. Average age, we had no children in Sunday school class. We had no children. My three kids were the only kids in the church. Average age 69. It was a pretty vibrant 69. After my first sermon there, I went to the back to shake hands. There wasn't anybody there. They're all in the car gone. Most amazing thing, no fellowship. Just I said amen. I couldn't beat them to the back. Those are the fastest 69-year-old people I ever seen in my life. I'm out in the driveway just trying to stop people. Just, hey, can I shake your hand? And they're leaving. I turned around to come back in the driveway, and 5 minutes after 12, they already had the door shut and locked. And my keys were locked inside. I couldn't even get home. I got a phone call my first week that was there from one of the previous nine pastors, and he said, Harry, we're glad to have you in the PCA. I said, well, I'm glad to be here. He said, now this is your first church. I said, yes. He said, did you pray about this? I said, yeah. And he said, you know, I think that church, he said, I think this church has the mark of Satan on it. First pastor, did you know he was stabbed by the pair of scissors by his wife at the Cutler Ridge Mall because he was having an affair with the choir director? He said, you know, the second pastor's out of the ministry because of various addictions. Do you know the third pastor's out of the ministry because his wife is an alcoholic and he's had to give the rest of his life to just trying to care for her? Did you know the fourth man is out of the ministry just out of discouragement, despair? He said, I'm not going to tell you what happened to me when I was there. He said, Harry, I think that church has the mark of Satan on it. Folks, that's not real encouraging to hear you first week at a congregation. Second Sunday, I got up and I preached from 2 Timothy 1:12. I said, Lord, we got to just start with the gospel right here. I used 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul's testimony. I suffer these things and I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him against that day. And I talked about how Paul's personal relationship with Christ took him right through martyrdom, right to heaven. His last words before he went to heaven. When I got to the end of the service, I had arranged with the choir director, who is also the organist, for her to play softly while we gave people an opportunity to commit their life to Christ. And I said, let's bow our heads, and there's no organ playing. And so I'm just trying to figure out what to do. So I opened my right eye, and I looked back there to see what was going on, and she wasn't even there. I said, man, it's not that bad a sermon. Besides, she's paid. In fact, she was paid part-time organist. She's paid more than I was. And I couldn't figure out why she had left. But I looked down. I heard somebody laughing and crying all at the same time. I looked down. There was Roxanne right in front of me. And she looked up at me. She said, preacher, I want to be a Christian. I don't have that. Can I be a Christian? Can I be a Christian today? I said, sure. She said, I've been an organist 8 years, but I want to be a Christian. So my wife and I met her down there and led her to Christ. And I got to the back, and waiting in the back was the chairman of the deacons, red face, sputtering. And he came up to me and said, what were you doing down there, preacher? I said, well, Roxanne wanted to be a Christian. He said, I thought that's what was happening. I thought he was going to hit me. I mean, this is a man's man. He was a commander in the fire department of Miami, had a deep sea fishing vessel, captain of that. And he looked at me and he said, I've been chairman of deacons for 14 years. I need to be a Christian too. He said, would you let me come forward next Sunday and do that publicly? I said, I think we can arrange that next Sunday. I'm pretty sure we can arrange that. And I said, but you don't have to wait till next Sunday. You can commit your life to Jesus. He said, I knew you'd say that. I've already done that. He said, but I've been a hypocrite 14 years. I want to do this thing publicly. I said, okay, Jack. I got to, Jack left, and Thursday I got a phone call. Jack had cut his thumb off with a power saw. I ran down to Jackson Memorial Hospital. They had just gotten microsurgical equipment. This is in the early 1980s. Y'all heard of the practice of medicine? That's what they were doing. They practiced on him. He was the first one. I remember the guy sewed him up. I took hours upon hours. He put a button on the end of the thumb, tied it off, and said, wrapped it up, and had it sticking up in the air like this. And he said, I hope it works. That wasn't real encouraging for that boy to hear. But I went up to him, and I said, Jack, I don't know what to tell you, but two things. Number one is you're a Christian now, and Satan doesn't like it, and he's going to attack you. But the second thing you need to do is Satan can't do anything God doesn't allow him to do. And listen, God has given you a promise that's yours now that you're a Christian. That promise is not that all things are good, but all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. That's your promise now. This isn't good, but it's going to work together. God's got a plan in this. Little did I know what the plan was. Next Sunday, I stood to preach, and I saw Jack slip in on the back row. I sat back there the whole time with his hand up in the air just like that. And that was my one Billy Graham moment my whole life. At any moment, I could have said, I see that hand back there, but I didn't do that. And at the end of the service, Jack comes down the front. I met him. He's got this hand up in the air, and I'm hugging him. He's hugging me. And I said, Jack, I didn't expect to see you here today. And he said, Harry, he said, Satan could have taken my arm off at the shoulder. I'd been here today. It stops today. No, it begins today. I want to live for Jesus. Behind him came his wife. Behind her came 28 people from that 55-member congregation. Within 3 or 4 years, the church is over 500, multiracial, multi-ethnic. All started right there. Power of the gospel. There's no power. You can't. So much for the mark of Satan. The power of the gospel. There's no power he cannot overcome to seek and save the lost. Number three, there is no person so lost he cannot seek and save them. There is no person so lost that he cannot seek and save. Those disciples, if they had known where they're going, I'm sure they would have had a discussion with Jesus. We're not supposed to go over there. If they'd known who, so they would have had a discussion before they got in the boat. But if they'd known who they were going to meet when they got out of the boat, I'm not sure they'd have got out of the boat. I mean, no clothes, chains, screaming, yelling, coming from a city. What would you do if he came in right now? Well, I'd get behind Pastor Lafferty here. That's what I'd do. And I mean, just imagine this guy. But there's no person so lost. Don't cross any place off. Don't run from any situation. There's no power he can't overcome. And listen, don't cross any people off. There's no person so lost he can't save them. What if I were to tell you Osama bin Laden is going to be the next chairman, is going to be the next coordinator of Mission to North America for church planting and evangelism in the Presbyterian Church in America. Well, first of all, you'd say to me, Harry, first of all, you didn't get his name right. It's Osama bin Laden. Not in Alabama. In Alabama, it's Osama bin Laden. L-A-D-E-N. Mary was heavy. Mary wasn't heavy Laden. Mary was heavy laden. Osama bin Laden. What if I tell you he's going to be the next church plant? You say, Harry, he's a religious terrorist. Harry, he kills Christians. He wants to kill Christians. And I would just suggest to you, well, don't rule it out. Who's the greatest church planter and evangelist we've ever had in the church? His name before Paul was what? What was his occupation? Religious terrorist. Kill Christians. God's grace is greater than all of our sin. You may be here today and you heard Pastor Lafferty invite you over here for prayer. Maybe today is the right day for you. Maybe today is the day that you've never come to Jesus. Don't leave here and go get better. If you could get better, he wouldn't send his son. He'd just send a note, said, buck up and do better. You can't get better. You need to come to Jesus just as I am. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not the part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. There is no one so lost that he cannot save them. No one. Just stop and think. Who are the three most, you got 44 human authors in your Bible. Who are the three most prolific human authors that wrote the most? Who are they? Paul, Moses, David. All three are murderers. All three are murderers. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. No place he won't go, no power he can't overcome, no person so lost he can't save. Finally, there's no person that he saved that he will not use to seek and to save others. Here's the fourth one. No place he won't go, no power he can't overcome, no person so lost he can't save them. This demon-possessed man, Paul, you, me. And there's no person that he saved that he will not use to seek and save others. No person that he saved that he will not use to seek and save others. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Amen belongs there if you do, okay? Presbyterians know how to do amen. You just always have to tell them where it belongs. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Then I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. There's no person that he saved that he will not use to seek and to save others. I got to Charlotte, North Carolina. We were meeting in that modular unit. This lady came up to me that was going through a divorce. Husband had left her four times. She had four little boys. My wife and I walked her through the divorce, but at the same time, we got the opportunity to reach out to him. And in God's providence, he became a Christian after the divorce. He started being discipled by us in another church as well. And he began to grow as a Christian. He came and said, you know, I think I need to give my... He said, I'd like to, now that I know Jesus and I'm growing, do you think Marnie will have me back? I said, I don't know. She's not obligated to. You forfeited that. But why don't you court her now that you're being discipled? So he began to court her. And for long, Marnie took him back, and we had the opportunity to remarry them. Now, we had moved out of the modular unit. We were in a metal gymnasium with all these plastic chairs. We called them widowmakers. I mean, I'm serious. I'd be preaching on Sunday. I'd just see people disappear. Those chairs, anything over 160 pounds, suspect. And so we're in this metal gymnasium and all this, and Steve's way up there in the financial world in Charlotte. So, you know, when they got married, doing this remarriage, and they got all these CEOs and COOs and CFOs and UFOs and everything, they're all sitting out there, and they're looking in this gym. And I said, y'all want to rent a church? They said, no, we worship here. We want to get married here. Went through, he gave his testimony of what God had done. They're standing up there, Steve and Marty get remarried. Here's the four boys. It's just a great time. Yeah, by the way, I've had another remarriage, a couple of remarriages. One of them was my dad and mom. They came back to the Lord after 15 years, and I remarried them. Stayed up all night. How do you do that? I didn't know any other way to do it. They just came down the aisle, and I said, Dad, would you take Mom to be your wife? I said, Mom, would you take Dad to be your husband? She said, yeah, and I said, I couldn't help it. I said, Mom, are you sure? So Lord gave them 12 wonderful years, and they both went to be with the Lord the last couple of years. But anyway, Steve and Marty got remarried, and it was just a great time. And all these people are, they, you know, I get a phone call the next day. It's a guy by the name of Harvey. He says, Harry, he says, I'm with Steve at work, and Steve's been telling me about what Jesus has done in his life. And I went to that marriage, their remarriage. I've never seen a wedding like that before. He said, can I talk to you about that? I said, sure, meet me at the Chateau restaurant. So we met at the Chateau restaurant, and I asked him two questions, pulled out a napkin, wrote down three things, asked him, do you understand? He said, yes. After about 40 minutes, he said, yes. I said, is there any reason why you shouldn't receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Harvey? He said, no, I think I want to be a Christian too. So Harvey gave his life to Christ, and he left the Chateau restaurant. He went back. He had an arrangement that he was living with a woman without the benefit of clergy, is the way we used to call it. And he said, I'm a Christian now. You got to move out. She said, I'm not moving out. He said, well, I'm moving out. She said, what kind of cult are you in? So she came the next week, you know, these crazy chairs, metal gymnasium. She told me later, she said, I knew you were going to come out with a box of snakes any minute. She's getting madder and madder, but there's only one way out. So she came out, shook hands with me. We got to talking. Some other ladies got to talking with her. Beth became a Christian. She and Harvey went through counseling. They got married. They said, we won't be married in that metal gymnasium too. So they did. And all those same people are back. They're all back again because they all work in the same place. And they're all back again. They're sitting there Harvey and Beth's wonderful wedding. Well, after their wedding, I got a phone call. It was a guy by the name of Dan. Dan said, you know, I work with Steve and Harvey, and they've been telling me about being a Christian. And I was at those two weddings. I've never seen weddings like that before in my life. And he said, can I talk to you about that? I said, sure. Meet me at the Chateau restaurant. So we met at the Chateau restaurant, and you got the drill now, right? Two questions, pull out a napkin, three things. Any reason you shouldn't receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Dan said, no, I can't think of a thing. So Dan became a Christian. His wife had left him, but she didn't come back. But the Lord gave him a wife a couple of years later. They adopted four marvelous children from Russia. Just a great family. I got a phone call not long after that. It's a guy by the name of Joe. And Joe said, Harry, I know Steve and Dan and Harvey, and they've been telling me about being a Christian. And he said, I went to their weddings. I've never seen weddings like that. Could I talk with you about it? I said, sure. I said, why don't you meet me at the... I said, you better bring a napkin. I think they're out. And Joe became a Christian. His wife Betty became a Christian. You get the picture? Get the picture. There's no one that he saved that he won't use to seek and save others. That's you. That's me. Today, Steve is vice president of Reformed Theological Seminary. Marnie is the headmaster of Covenant Day School with over 1,000 students. Harvey's an elder, and he and Beth have a ministry of hospitality and evangelism. Dan and Chris went out with one of our church plants and helped us bring Bethany Adoption Agency into Charlotte. Joe became a leader in the church. His wife became president of the women in the church. There's no one that he saved that he will not use to seek and save others. No place he won't go. No power he can't overcome. No person so lost he can't save him. And no person that he saved that he will not use to save others. Let's seek and save the lost. We're the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. Thank you for these dear folks and the privilege to lift up praise to you with them. Thank you for the wonderful work you're doing here in this congregation, that we can partner together. Now, Lord, send us as seekers of the lost with the gospel of good news. Jesus saves. Hallelujah. Amen.